All right. We have some slaggards coming in in a little bit. Round them up. Let's pray. Let's pray, and then I'll give you kind of what the lay of the land is going to look like. It's very intimidating to look out and see a bunch of men staring at you, though. Here they come. I found them out there at the coffee station. Yeah, that's right.
Like the class isn't full already.
Yeah, does anybody know Bob Walther?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I've been trained by him. Yeah. So. He disciples me. I'm getting worse and worse the older I get. Just ask the guys to come on Saturday morning. Yeah. Let's pray. Ben, why don't you pray, and then I'll pray, okay?
Father God, we thank you for our time this morning, Lord, that you've allowed us a safe and open place to come and worship your holy name as a corporate body. Father, we receive this blessing each week, but help us to not take that for granted. Father, we thank you for your glory, Lord, that we can come and hear your teaching and what it looks like to be and to understand authentic manhood. Father, there's a lacking of that, and we just pray that you would help us to be men that are above reproach. Help us to be men that desire Jesus. Help us to be men that desire and grow in holiness. Mm-hmm. And Father, that you would just protect the minds, the eyes, and the hearts of the men in this room, mm-hmm. in this church. Lord, that you would help us to be salt and light to this community. And Lord, that we would look set apart and distinct in how we raise our families, how we act at work, and how we neighbor. And so, Father, we want to be used. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory. We pray for Jeff as he leads. Lord, that it would be edifying and challenging. In spirit, we pray that you would move in our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name.
That's right. And Father in heaven, we give you glory this morning for the beauty of this day, for waking us up and giving us life. We take it so much for advantage, and that so many are laying next door in a nursing home who wish they could come here and they can't. Yet we could, and we're thankful that we could. And we give you glory for it. And I just pray now for this day and for the weeks to come as these men come and attend this class, that you would do a work. God, I have nothing to say other than to be an empty vessel. I pray that I would be emptied and you would be filling me for this work and this service. I need help and to be the man of God that you've called me to be. And I pray for that for these men who are in this room, that they would be examples to younger men, and that we would lead lives that are glorifying, edifying to your name. We praise you and thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that we could come into this place today as followers of Jesus and celebrate the gospel that tells us that we have no condemnation against us, that no one can successfully bring a charge against us, that we are yours and you are ours, and we rest in that truth this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to look at, over the coming weeks, issues related to manhood and what the Bible has to say about what it looks like to be a true man of God. And be candid with you. I wish there was just one man in here, and I would just be being held accountable for that. So I will spend a lot more time preparing next week. I spent 6 hours yesterday, but I was watching Georgia barely win, and Notre Dame barely win, and Alabama barely win, assuming they did. And I don't know what kind of evening that field goal kicker had last night. But I was thinking about the Kavanaughs every time that guy missed a field goal.
We appreciate your thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, as men, we can have fun with things like that and bust one another's chops. But what we're going to be talking about today is manhood, what has gone wrong. And I wish I could have done a lot more research. I could not. I haven't watched TV, at least the sitcoms, in really years, and that's a good thing. But if you watch, if you just spend one evening watching the nonsense, you'll see what Hollywood has done with men and understand that they have emasculated men and that women are the heroes. Not that women don't have a place, an appropriate place. We're going to study that as well and how God has created women. We'll see a little bit of that this morning. But even in, I don't know whether you watch those Marvel movies and Infinity War, and I kind of like the last movie, but isn't it interesting that there's a woman that saves everything at a key point in the story? And I can't remember her name. Maybe some of you. That's her name, Captain Marvel. Isn't that interesting? She's Captain Marvel. But at the end of the day, we know that Iron Man comes to the rescue, right? So he's the man, and he takes one for the team, which is good. I thought the ending was good. But you'll see the denigration of men in all of these movies you watch and in the sitcoms. I don't need to tell you anything. If I were a young man, I would stop watching it because they're trying to inform you of what their view of manhood ought to be. And really what the world needs are more cowboys. Okay, I'm going to try to find the editorial and I'll read it next week. I have a shirt actually that says the world needs more cowboys. And if you'd like to have one, I'll get you one.
Okay. Just John Wayne when you need him.
This is exactly right. I actually have a picture of John Wayne in 1959, the year I was born, and a man today, and it says something terribly went wrong. And some of you, Don, you sent it to Dave. And Dave sent it to me, and I said, this is exactly right. I wish we may put that up. I'll get it to you. We'll put it up there next week, okay? And not to be derogatory toward people who are suffering with other kinds of sins, because one of the things that we've done as a church and as a culture is single out one sin over all the others and forget that we're suffering from pride. And that could send us to hell, right? So we have to be careful. And if I say anything that to you seems insensitive, just come talk to me afterwards, and I'll correct it the next week. But I do have a little bit of a bazooka in me, having been discipled by Bob Walford. But what I want to set up the stage. We're going to talk about a little bit more cultural things today. So you young guys, you know, don't leave. We're going to get into scriptures here in a minute, as quickly as I can get there. But men need to be able to think and not grasp at straws. And I'm talking to you younger guys today. Some of you guys who are in early high school, maybe middle school, and in college. You need to learn to think and not grasp at straws. And so many of you didn't have an example at home, a father, to teach you how to do that, to how to think. And you know, I was getting ready this morning, Charles, and I thought about you, thought about Daniel. I thought about Daniel had a strong father, godly man at home, teaching him how to be a man. And I think about that with other older men in here who've been at home, engaged, and with their sons, to teach them how to think and act like a man. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 16. Stand strong in the faith, act like men, be strong, and you'll be surprised at how real men act, are supposed to act. And next week, we're going to do a comparison of Adam and how he acted like a man, and Jesus and how he acted like a man, and gave us an example to follow. But Christ is what every Christian man should strive to be like. He's our Lord, and we can look to him as a model of manhood in its purest form, and we need him. And some men, and you may know who they are, have given up trying to be men and have settled into the haziness of boyhood instead. And that applies to some in this room. And I can't remember, it was a guy in men's fraternity who said this: the boy in you needs to die. And the boy in me still needs to die there. Just ask my wife. She'll come in and go, my goodness sakes. Emotionally, men are still living in their mom's basement. And they're living a life of mediocrity. And they're afraid of growing up. And their wives, if they're married, are more like nannies than they are wives. And they survive behind hearts of stone and mean and surly and not acting like men. If you, loving Jesus is the epitome and the epitome and the whatever you want to call it, the peak of the mountain of what it looks like to be a real man, which is why next week we're going to take a look at that comparison. A real man who loves Jesus will find the power and strength through the equipping and transforming grace to fight all the sins that a man has to deal with successfully, because Jesus does it through them. And we would have the courage, as real men who love Jesus, to stand up and take a bullet for the gospel. That's how we should be, and that's how we should act. And real men always have, just so you know. And so what the church needs, as I said, are more cowboys, men. And you think about a cowboy, and I know there are movies that depict certain cowboys in a very rough and surly way, so I need to be careful how I define that, okay? But what I'm talking about is just real men, and I'm not talking about the movie Tombstone, okay? That might come to mind, but there are real men who acted like cowboys and were gentlemen and knew how to get a fire started, knew how to tie a knot, knew how to treat a lady, and knew how to engage the culture and live in the culture. And what we need are more men in the church who act like warriors. We're going to look at, I can't remember the guy's name, but there are four faces of a man, and we'll look at that probably the third week. And we have so many men in the church and in the culture who are trapped in boys' bodies, and we need to move on from that. And I think the gospel ministry of the church needs to be committed. I mean, this room is full. Praise the Lord for that. No elders over any church are worth their salt who do not focus on the subject we're getting ready to focus on over the next few weeks. And actually, it ought to be over a lifetime. It's one of the reasons why I've been committed the rest of my life to doing discipleship and doing training to help young men. I've been doing it for 20 years at my house on Saturday mornings with breakfast, trying to teach young men the Bible, theology, and know how to act like men, and help them with the life issues that they need help with. So let me ask this question. And was your dad, and I don't want you to answer it out loud, was your dad simply around, or was he actually engaged in your life? He was engaged in your life. And there's a big difference. So many of you young men can look around now, maybe your fathers aren't Christians. My dad was not my whole life until the end of his life. When I was in my early 20s, I did not have a model of godly fatherhood or godly. He didn't show me what it looked like to be a godly husband, you know, to my mother. I did not have that example lived out in front. One is a figure, the other is a mentor. Charles's mentor, his sons, and you other fathers probably mentored your sons. I hope you are doing that. And there are many life lessons that a father can offer his son, and the question is, how many things did you learn from your father when you were 8? Do you remember when you were 28? I mean, that's a test. And you know, I don't know how old you are, brother. You think about this, and I'll ask you to. Well, you're gonna be here next Sunday. I'll put you on the spot.
It's happened before.
Yeah, it's okay. Just think about that over the next week. How many things did your dad teach you when you were young? Do you still remember today? I don't know, you're in your 30s. Here's a question for you. Right?
Close enough.
We'll take the compliment. Did you receive any instructions on sex in your adolescence? And I did not. You know, and for some of you younger men in here, and fathers who have brought them, I want you to know we are going to talk about sex in a godly way, I hope, and also the plague of our day, which is pornography, and that's going to be in the coming weeks, where we'll deal with that issue. So that's an introduction this morning, and what I want to talk about for the next few minutes is gender. And the Bible. I really feel like manhood, what has gone wrong, the culture, what is the culture teaching about gender today? Anybody?
There really is no gender.
Yeah.
Be whatever you want.
Okay.
All right.
Feelings matter more than your biology. Yeah.
There you go. And we're going to look at that two-story. Francis Schaeffer came up with this back in the 60s probably. We're going to take a look at it. We're going to look at a little more philosophy today. But he predicted it. Francis Schaeffer was brilliant. The last book I think he wrote was Christian Manifesto, 1984. It's the only book I really read of his from front to back. And everything he said in that book has come to fruition today in our culture. And he saw this coming then, and he was, God used him, and he was brilliant. But so the culture is saying, genders, there's no difference. They don't want any sexes. You can put an X on a passport application today, you don't have to identify. And we have a lot of people around us joking about it. You know, well, I'm feeling like a female today, you know? And just to be fun with it, but I really wonder whether we should be. Let's talk about this. In Genesis 1, in 26, then God said, so for you young men, and we just need to know, we're going to the truth, which is here in this book. How does God define us? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's what the scriptures teach. And we need to keep this in mind. God, creator of all things, defines man and woman early in this book, this precious book that we have. Someone look up, go to Luke 2 if you would for me, and one of you young guys, if you want, or an older guy, go to Luke 2, verses at verse 41. We'll read to verse 52 in that, so we can see what the New Testament says. The Bible, it's interesting, all of you here in church today, I assume you're either, God is drawing you to him, or you're already a follower of Jesus, but he wants you to know the truth about what his word says. And the Bible speaks of men and women, fathers and mothers, boys and girls, grooms and brides. Those are the only available categories. Okay, you young men, listen. Male and female, boys and girls, grooms and brides, and those are the only available categories in the scripture. Now, someone read Luke 2, 41 through 52. Go.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover.
His parents, okay. Go ahead.
And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem.
Boy Jesus, okay.
But his parents were unaware of it, and supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But when they did not understand the statement which he made them, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Amen. So for you fathers, that last verse, you want to be praying that for your sons. And pray that for your daughters, that they would be increasing in wisdom and stature before those who they work with and are around, and for their children. So in the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and in the Greek, I believe, there are only two choices, male and female. I know in the Greek it's only male and female. What I did was some Old Testament study. In the Hebrew, the male child is Yalid, and I think I'm pronouncing it right. Charles, help me out. Female is Yalda, I believe. In the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's adjective or verb is used to modify a verb or a noun. It must be a male or female. So we'll see male noun, a female noun, and so on. A good boy is Yaldatan, a good girl is Yaldatora, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. In the Hebrew, even the words like you or they, they're masculine or feminine forms. And the upshot is that on every page of the Bible, sex distinctions are presupposed. It's just, you're going, why is he doing this? Because there are some young guys, there are young men here. You need to know there's no confusion. In the Bible, in the Word of God, the language is clear. Let's just, I wish there was a doctor in the room. Maybe there is, and I don't know this. But there is evidence from science. What chromosomes do men have? Okay. And what chromosomes do women have? Come on in, guys. Grab chairs.
XX.
And why?
Because God designed it.
No why.
Yeah. There may be chairs next door, but come on in. All right, so I'm not a scientist, so I'm just regurgitating some of the things I've read, right? There are gender differences, right? Women are wired differently. There are 100 million differences between a man and a woman's body. There are millions of differences between our bodies. I need you to hear that clearly, all right? Some gender differences, women, we know this genetically, right? But men are more action-oriented, and women are relational-oriented. Women's brains use both sides and are faster than men. That's why my wife can beat me in an argument. And she can tie things together. She's also smarter than me. But men move back and forth between sizes of men of the brain and can focus better. And women's brains are like radar, and men's brains are like lasers. So I will be different how I look at an issue. Women speak differently too, if you've not noticed. 5 minutes. I'll be there. Give me 5 minutes. And a half an hour later. Okay, that's what that means. You young men who are engaged, just get ready for that. You know, I'll never forget hearing a philosopher say, men, it might be better for you to drive separately to church from your wife. Because she won't be ready in time, you'll be less frustrated, and after, she's going to want to sit and talk. And you're going to want to zip home, get dinner or whatever, right? I don't know how many times I blew up. Things that I regret doing, you know. What? I'd come into the church. What is going on? Aren't you ready to leave yet? Come on, let's go. I'm hungry. The word nothing from a woman means what? Nothing. No.
It means something.
Everything. Yeah, okay. You young men, listen now. This is wisdom for you, Jake, okay? When a woman says fine,
that's even worse.
She means mm-mm. Okay, those are just a few little differences, all right? That's only evidence from science I can give you today. I'm doing more research in this just to try to help young men.
That's why when you're driving a car and you're 3 lengths from the car in front of you, your wife says, get off the bump.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She said this stupid thing.
Or you make the right turn and start down the road and she says, I told you not to go this way. What in the world is wrong with you? You know, and your masculinity gets challenged, and you get upset. You think she's challenging you. Oh, boy. Here, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul writes this in the New Testament. So we were in the Old Testament. We saw what Genesis has to say. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. There are no other options. Okay. Well, you might ask the question, what about polygamy? There was polygamy in the Bible. Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, they had more than one wife. But it was only males to females, not males to males. Okay. Paul wrote to Timothy, a leader, saying, the husband was to be the husband of one wife. Not multiple wives, one wife. to perceive gender as whatever we feel like is foreign to the Bible. It's the confusion in the culture today is the culture's confusion, and it's the evil one behind it all. Being a male or female is a matter of biology, okay, not perception. Without exception. Without exception. In Deuteronomy 22:5, this takes it even further. The scriptures teach a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things, it says, is an abomination to our Lord. Deuteronomy and the Old Testament clearly teach against cross-dressing. Can anybody remember when they first saw a person cross-dressing? You remember, Jay?
Yeah.
Where was it?
It was Harry Styles wearing the dress.
Okay. I don't know Harry. Is he a friend of yours, or is he a movie star? Just so you know, I am culturally illiterate. Okay. You might give a famous person's name, and I'll go, is he like John Wayne? He's not. Okay. The Bible does not speak of transitions. There are no categories of male to female or female to male in the scriptures. Okay, let's look up some scriptures. Let's go to Genesis. Somebody go to Genesis 3, and somebody go to Romans 1, and somebody go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through chapter 6, verse 9. Let's read what the word has to say. The first time that I saw a man dressed like a woman was in Washington, D.C., and I think it was in 1980-something, late 80s. It was at DuPont Circle. We were going, Betsy was with me, we were going down the escalator, and she goes, that's a man who's dressed like a woman. And I went, what? You know, the skirt and all this business. And this is probably politically incorrect. DuPont Circle is known as what in Washington, D.C.? All Mike had never told you. I won't. Look it up. Google it. All right. Somebody read Genesis 3, verse 6, and then 8 through 13. Well, actually just 6 through 13. Actually 6 through 21. Let's just read the whole thing. Let's go. Go ahead.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Very good. Was that down to 21?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. Keep reading. Yeah.
So the Lord God said to the serpent.
By the way, we're going to come back to this passage in coming weeks. I want you to see what went wrong. So if the young guys haven't read this, you need to understand. Keep reading, brother.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them.
Very good. So we have the first, we have the fall, and we have the gospel. We have the effects of the fall. And one of the effects is today, confusion. And we are all in a state in our flesh, for those who are followers of Jesus, that the flesh is still indicating the evidence of the fall. We have been, those who know Jesus have been redeemed, who know that God sent his only Son into the world to live a perfect life. Jesus was the perfect man who lived and died, fulfilled all righteousness, was crucified, buried, who rose again and is now ascended to the Father on high to make intercession for us as our mediator, as our advocate before the Father, as our substitute. And we see that in this scripture, but we see that there's tension. And if you read through the book of Genesis, it's only another chapter. I think there's murder. Then there's multiple wives. Then there's homosexuality. There's feminism. All these things. Just the culture goes down and down and down. And all as an effect of the fall of men, man, Eve being deceived, the man being passive, standing right there next to her. What was he supposed to be doing? And we'll look at that next week a little more. But we see what went wrong, what has gone wrong. We know those. The Christian worldview is there's original sin. There was a fall in the garden, which was perfect. They were both naked and they didn't even know it. And then they had knowledge of good and evil, and they realized they needed clothes, and they hid from God. It's our natural tendency now is to hide. Men, it's to be passive. It's not to jump forward and lead. And now that we know Jesus, if we know him and we have God living within us, we now have the truth teacher within us, resident truth teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and to lead us and to take us back to that pre-fall status as men to do what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is our example. The second Adam, and we'll look at that next week. Now let's look at Romans 1. Paul describes it. Who has Romans 1, verse 18? Someone read. Go ahead, John, or Alex. Someone get 1 Corinthians 6 ready.
18 through
32. Well, we're not going to go all the way. Just read 18 and a few verses, okay?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men.
We can just stop there. So what's going on? Now, I want you to read a few verses there, so let me pull my Bible open. What is going on today in the world? What does it look like?
Pushing down truth.
Turned over to reprobate mind.
Yeah. Yeah. 26 through 32, pretty well described.
It does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I'll just jump in, John. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is part of the wrath. All right? Professing to be wise, they became wolves. They exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and then God gave them over to the lusts. You guys understand? God has given the world over to those things that the world has chosen because of the wrath against sin. Okay? God gave them over, in verse 26, to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way the men did this, and burned in desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled, verse 29 through 32, as Johnny says, we're all in here. We're all in verses 29 through 32. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, murder, envy, strife, deceit. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount. If you've had unkind thoughts against your brother, you've murdered your brother. It's been evil in your heart. You've committed murder by thinking, looking down. Deceit, malice, gossiping, We're all in this together in terms of what the wrath of God has meant. And we are all, those who are saved, who know Jesus, have the capacity to not sin with the fact of the Holy Spirit. We will sin. Why? Why is that, Charles?
Because we're not in the flesh. The flesh is still in us.
That's right. Yeah. So we, the flesh is still in us.
We have remaining sin.
Remaining sin. Even those who are, and we can all go, why? You know, and it's because this world is a dressing room for the ultimate world we're going to live in. It's a time of preparation. Trials come to conform us to the image of Jesus. Doing a real quick, fast, quick worldview lesson for you, but this is the way we as men should look at the world. The world is fouled up because of the fall. And the wrath of God is rolling out against all ungodliness and the unrighteous of men. We watch the news, and we see them promoting. There's no gender, and we can go, okay, it's right here. This is the worldview. The wiring, all of our wiring is messed up sexually. Okay, it is. There are those who are homosexual and practice that. There are those who want to transition. I mean, all of this is just evidence of the wrath of God coming onto the world, and this is what you want, this is what you get. And why is it? Because it's judgment, right? It's judgment for sin. And so we get to live in this. But we get to understand why it's the way it is. Young men understand this. The world is screwed up. Because the world did not honor God. Adam and Eve did not think God's law was to be honored, and they fell. And that lineage is in us until we accept the second Adam. And then we have the capacity to fight that successfully and unsuccessfully many times. And we will look at pornography in a few weeks. And it's a struggle for every man in this room. They don't care how old you are. If you watch TV, it was a football game 2 weeks ago, and I'm going, what is this? I'm just trying to watch a college football game. And this nonsense commercial comes on. Just, I turned away. Just didn't want to see it. And we'll talk about that. And it's the evil one behind all of that, wanting to continue to, I'll use the word screw up, the world and young men, and get them to not understand who they are in Christ, who they were made to be, and how to act like men. And that's what I hope we succeed in doing. So, cultural climate today, what has gone wrong? Let's just look at the next slide, brother, if you want to. Okay. Francis Schaeffer came up with this years ago. There's a division in the culture. And it's the metaphor of using, I just want to show you, so it'd be a tool that you can use for everything. And Schaeffer's illustration is a two-story building. The lower story was the realm of public truths, empirical science, objectively true and testable. It's true for everyone, okay? True for everyone. The upper story is the realm of morality and theology. A lot of people say morality does change. Well, morality does change. Look at the morale. What we're seeing is the morality of our culture. It's from R.C. Sproul. The ethic doesn't change. That which we ought to do is described in this book. Ethics don't change. There's an objective truth, and it's defined in this word. The morality of a country changes. Why do you think we have same-sex marriage today? Because I don't have that decision. I have brought the Roe versus Wade decision and the Dobbs decision with me today. I was hoping to have time to read. But the upper story is realm of morality and theology, private, subjective, and relative. Here's the tagline. That can be true for you, but not true for me. You understand? That's the upper story. The lower story is objective. The upper story is, just think about it as subjective. So realm of morality and theology, the lower story, realm of public truths, generally accepted. And the fact, this is a fact value. This fact value split is just the tip of the iceberg. Secular thought today assumes a body person split, with the body defined in the fact realm, empirical science, the person defined in values at the upper story. And this view of the world creates a fragmented view of who we are as men. And in other words, the body can be treated as separate than what it is. This is the philosophy of the age. And we'll see that how that works out in this dualism. And it works itself out in dehumanizing worldview, which is the secular worldview. It's behind abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, homosexuality, transgenderism, and the sexual chaos of the hookup culture. Listen to this. In the Roe versus Wade decision, I wasn't able to find it this morning. It just popped on my head. Blackman wrote this. A baby in the womb is human, but is not a person under the 14th Amendment. Okay, he went on to say this, and this is where we get personhood. This is personhood theory. He says this does not, the 14th Amendment does not include the unborn. So you see, the 14th Amendment does not include the unborn. Now, the Dobbs decision, I haven't read it, so I'm going to read it this week if I get the time, did not undo that nonsense. Okay, what the Dobbs decision said was, in Roe versus Wade, Harry Blackman just created a right that he said wasn't even there. He said wasn't even there. He admitted it's not in the Constitution, but we're going to put it in the Constitution. That's when, and they had trimester and things like that to find, well, when does a baby actually become a human? Okay, and Descartes said this, I think, therefore I am. So we have countries who would say, well, we would have other philosophers say in Europe and in the United States, well, I don't care. And we have even in this country governors who said, we want to be able to kill babies after they've come out. And they even do. They will. They'll just, if they're born alive, they'll just leave them in a room to die or suffocate. Okay, dehumanize them. Human beings. So, to be, and you're gonna be. I want you to Google this. Actually, this is not science. They want you to think that it's science, but it's not science, because you're gonna Google. The pro-life position is scientific. Okay, science has discovered that when the sperm meets an egg, there's an explosion of tiny sparks. All right, that radiate at the exact moment of conception. Is that God putting a soul into the child? They've captured it on film, and you can Google it right now if you'd like. I don't care. You just put zinc radiating out of a sperm fertilizing an egg, and you'll see it. And they've captured it on film. Human life literally begins in a bright flash of light. And God said, well, let there be light. Okay. He said, let there be light. This philosophy is, to be biologically human is a scientific fact, but to be a person is an ethical concept, which is why, well, this baby has some deformities, and the quality of that baby's life is not going to be what it ought to be, according to the people who are in power, okay? And so you can abort this child. Okay. So, and the assumption at the heart of that theory is worth is determined based upon the value at the time. What we assign as the value, not what the Lord got. You will notice, if you haven't, that you don't see a lot of... We used to have, I can't remember her last name, Debbie, what was her last name? Roberts. Yeah, she suffered from mental retardation. I don't know if that's the right way to describe it. Forgive me if it's not. You don't see a lot of children that now, because you know why? They're being aborted. They're being aborted. And she was a blessing. She was a blessing to that family. She was a burden to that family, but she was a blessing to that family. There's a... personhood, this is personhood theory, presumes a very low view of the human body. And you're going to understand this. Why am I talking about this? Because we're going to get back to scripture in a minute, I hope. And which ultimately dehumanizes all of us. Okay. And as the older I get, the more concerned I get. There's a professor at University of Southern Indiana. His name is Zane Mitchell. Have any of you ever had him for class? Well, Zane has ALS. And when he first got diagnosed with ALS, I saw him with a cane. The next time I saw him, it was with a walker. Today's a little motor scooter. For those of you who know what ALS is, what's going to happen to him soon? He's going to die. He's going to die.
It shuts down all motor functions, mm-hmm. correct?
It does. And he's going to die. Not too long, either. I don't know whether he'll be at the next meeting I attend at USI.
Oh, the vein's just hardened.
Yeah.
And there's no circulation.
And there's no cure. There's no cure for it. No way to resolve it. It can happen to any of us who are older, typically, at any moment, and then in 2 years we're gone. And what's fascinating to me is in a liberal place. I mean, I wonder what those who are in the liberal arts area of the USI think about it in terms of their philosophy of the human body. But Zane is suffering from it, and it's going to take his life. So, if you're mentally disabled, up here, nobody. Okay, I've got to move quicker. In Europe, we can go to euthanasia. We talked about abortion. Free will time. Is there another one, or is this the last one I wanted you to do?
There's several.
Yeah, but I think the free will time, exercise autonomy, and culture is disposable, a piece of matter. I'll go back to the other one. There are you can get this from reading if you want to. Love Thy Body from Nancy Piercy. She was actually mentored and discipled by Francis Schaeffer, as was Oz Guinness. So if you want to read good people, read those folks. They were discipled by the man who actually saw God. He wasn't a philosopher. He just saw it happening in the culture. He was so close to what was going on. A non-person is just a body, a disposable piece of matter, and this runs through everything. In Europe and Spain and Germany and Netherlands, they have euthanasia laws. You can be assisted to die. And France is getting ready to debate it. Why are they doing this? They have socialized medicine. And most of the expenses, most of your medical expenses, you young guys, you won't have a long time to think about this, are going to be incurred in the last 90 days of your life. And we'll keep people alive so that Don could get in and say goodbye, or though Greg could get in, you know, he hasn't been able to see his uncle in a long time or grandmother, and we're going to sustain their life a little longer, and it's very expensive. It's very expensive, so you'll see it. You know, you really just need to do the right thing and take this pill, because this is going to be very expensive. I'm sorry, you're 90 years old. We are not doing that heart transplant. We're not doing open heart surgery. We're not going to replace your knee. Socialized medicine, we can't afford it.
It might not be quite be so overt as that.
It may not be, right.
It might frame it as, well, really if we do this, it's going to cause more problems for this person anyway. Therefore,
don't
make them comfortable.
Yeah.
Don't you think that it's kind of to a point where they decided that your value is not worthwhile?
Your
value is lower.
You're no longer
You're not valued to society or nothing, or to what they want out of life, so yeah. They just rather get rid of you.
Yeah. There are some that have proposed that, really, a baby is not a person until he can actually smile or react or maybe be able to read. What do you think of that? Okay. What do you think of that? Okay. In the United States, assisted suicide is legal in California, Oregon, Washington, Montana, New Mexico, Colorado, D.C., New Jersey, Vermont, and Maine. You can go and put to death. Yeah. I'm going to move forward. The implication is that the body does not matter. It's not the site of the authentic self. Men, yes, we are designed we see complementary. We see a woman's body and we see a man's body, and we see that God has designed them for a reason that way, to multiply and populate the earth. And we'll look at this sexual identity in the postmodern way of viewing these, even beyond that, is disconnected from the body. And you'll see this. Girls, do whatever you want with your body. Discard your heart, you know. This is what will happen to kids. Let's go to Genesis. And again, and we'll finish off here in the Word. Okay, in Genesis, there is no denigration of the material world. Instead, it's repeat. Go to the first chapter, if you would. It's repeatedly affirmed to be good. Why am I spending so much time on the body? It's because the body defines who we are, the authentic self. God has framed my body this way, young men. There's a reason. And even you guys, if you haven't had the talk with your dad, then say, hey, Dad, why haven't we had this talk that helps me understand why I'm a man and what the godly purpose of a man is. Make sure you have that. Anyway, look what Genesis says. Somebody read verse 10 of Genesis 1.
God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
Verse 25. Somebody read verse 25.
God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good.
And he made man and woman. He made man in his image. And he saw man was good. Then later he says, man, it's not good that man would be alone. And he made him a helper. We'll look at this. God saw that it was good. The early readers of Genesis knew the text was making the astonishing claim, listen, that all humans, not just those in authority, are representatives of God on earth. And we see in the New Testament, we're all been called to be servants. And look at the incarnation, okay? Let's look at John 1. Somebody go to John 1:14, and somebody go to Colossians 2:9. And just read it when I ask you to, okay? The incarnation is genuinely physical, happening at a particular time and at a particular geographic location. The Word became, you don't have to read John 1:14, I have it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you realize how important your body is? The Word became flesh. God became in human form, all right? That Christianity's greatest scandal, right, that he dwelt among us. I mean, the apostles repeatedly stressed Christ's body. Look, somebody read Colossians 2:9.
For in him all the fullness of beauty dwells in bodily form.
In bodily form. In bodily form. And that he bore, 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body. On the cross, that we have been made holy through the sacrifice in Hebrews 10:10 of the body of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's interesting that when Jesus was executed on the cross, many would say that he escaped the material world. This is, by the way, Gnosticism in a modern form, separating the body from the spirit, okay? But Jesus came back. Jesus came back in a bodily form. See how valuable your body is? Your body is very valuable. Who would want to come back to the body? The whole idea of a bodily resurrection was to the Greeks what? Foolish. Okay, that's what they thought. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, even Jesus' disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus took and ate in their presence to demonstrate he was in a resurrected body, physical body. Luke 24:39 and verse 43. Christ's taking on a human nature was not a temporary expedient to be left behind when he finished the work of salvation, because he was taken to heaven in bodily form, and he is the God-man today and forever. A man with a soul in heaven, our representative. You understand? In bodily form. He's not the spirit. He is the God-man in bodily form. His human nature is permanently connected to his divine nature. In Romans 7, which I don't have, Paul talks about this body of sin, okay, but he's talking about it being the place where the battle, Charles pointed out, I mean, this is the beachhead of where sin happens in my flesh. And we have the power by the Holy Spirit to not obey its evil desires. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, does anybody know what that verse says? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, young man, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And what are we supposed to do with our bodies?
Glorify God.
Glorify God in our bodies. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 teach? Okay. We are to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice unto God. Unto God. So, you know, that's all I'll say. I think we need to finish up here. But someone gets to define, listen, someone gets to define this line. And we are ambassadors, citizens of heaven, but we also get to engage in this world, in this culture, and our voice can matter. You understand? And those who are in power will define this line. And we know where it will go if we just coast and don't engage. Doesn't mean everybody's called to be engaged. Micah Kavanaugh is fighting in Texas in politics, went to Capitol Hill fighting in politics. I've been engaged in politics my whole life, adult life, to help elect people who espouse and who believe in the principles of this book. And I don't do it in the front lines, I do it behind closed doors, but in the background to help those people who culturally see the world through a Christian lens and understand why things are the way they are. And why, so this is just a foundation for us as men to understand how important God made us as men. We're going to see that he made us to be leaders. Here's a tragedy. We go back to abortion just before we finish it. Just give me another 5 minutes. This is fascinating. Women leapt to Christianity for what reason? In the early church, women went to Christianity because, well, you mean I have value?
Yeah.
I'm not just chattel. I'm not just property. I find value in Christianity. And what do the women of our culture today say? They hate us. They not all of them, but you know, that those who are culturally in that worldview that would espouse a personhood theory. What? I don't understand why they're not jumping up in arms over what has happened in China and India over the last 20 years. A sex selection abortions. And it happened in this country too. But listen to this young man. You guys who are actually looking for wives, at least you get an opportunity to do that. In China, there are 34 million more men than women at married age because of sex selection abortions. They would take, if the girl was born, if she was a girl, they'd take her out and throw her in the river. Yeah. Women came to Christianity because it prohibited abortion and infanticide. See how things have flipped? This is God's wrath giving the culture and the world what it wants, and it is total disrespect of the body. There's a documentary. You know what the three most dangerous words in the world are? It's a girl. Three most dangerous words. And it's awful. And we'll see this unfold. The New Testament, Ephesians, teaches men are to love their wives as their own bodies. That's the language. Jesus radically equalized the man and the woman in the one flesh union. And we're going to look at marriage as part of this series. It's no wonder women flock to Christianity. And as Christians, we're called to build a community and families that respect women and care for the young and care for the vulnerable. They are our neighbor. They are our neighbor. And we should do everything we can to help them and to bring this culture, sanity back to this culture. And I hope, and there are ways that can happen. Let me tell you something. Neither political party is espousing the truths of Scripture, you know, as its platform, or championing the cause of Christ. There may be one party that tries to do it more, but you know what? You saw the betrayal when Roe was overturned. And all these establishment Republicans and secular Republicans who weren't Christians went, well, let's not go too far now.
Right.
You understand?
Right.
You know, it was in their platform. Mm-hmm. Let's be wise about this. Okay. And I'm not, I go ahead, Bill.
Just want to say one thing before you close. The issues that we were hearing, gentlemen, are not that Satan's against you. It's a war against God. MacArthur just finished the whole series, God versus the World. You'll hear it. He's telling everything true. But the greatest three words that we need to concern is the same thing Pilate asked Jesus and his crucifixion. What is true?
That's right.
And a man's defined by what he will tolerate. That's what will define you. The issue here is you either follow the father of lies or the kingdom that God has sent.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's exactly right. And he is crafty and he is scheming. And he is not as subtle as he used to be for those of us who've lived a long time. So let's pray. Next week we'll look at the distinctions between Adam and his leadership and Christ and his leadership and what that means for us as men who seek to live godly lives in Jesus. So Caleb Kilburn, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father in
heaven,
thank you for this morning. Allowing us to gather as a congregation, as men. Father, be with us this morning. Humble our hearts, Father, before you. Before we go before you and worship, Father, let us worship with every breath that you have graciously given us this morning. Help us to understand how to be godly men, Father. Help us to lead our communities. Help us to lead our neighbors, our wives, Father, the people that are around us, Father. And let us do all that to your glory and to your honor. Father, help us to love you more. Be with us this morning. Pray this in your precious name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.